Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's now time for our scripture reading. If you'll join me in reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 through 12. Hebrews 11, verse 11 through 12. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. It's so good to be here. Let's have our prayer and get into our message about Sarah. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, and you have revealed yourself to us in so many ways in Scripture that we can know who you are and that we can fall in love with you. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, most of the Abraham stories include Sarah. Not that she's always mentioned explicitly, but she was his wife for how many years? They could have celebrated 100 years together when you start reading that story, and it was 20 years after her baby boy, Isaac Laughter, was born, that she died, closer to 40 years. I have to keep my numbers in my mind. So they had plenty of time. I mean, I'm only 71, and we've had 50 years together, Bonnie and I, and this has been the most trying year, but that's another story. Some people get really concerned because the Bible makes it clear that Sarah was a half-sister to her husband, and they say, oh, that sounds like incest. Well, it might sound like it. That doesn't mean it. So what we need to know is, what was the culture that they were living in? And we need to be gracious to understand and appreciate different cultures have different mores. And right from the beginning, Adam and Eve's children were marrying siblings. And so that practice, to some extent, continued after the flood, although it was fading by the time of Abraham and Sarah. They were only half-siblings. And, pretty soon, when you get down to the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Israelites were told, don't marry your cousin. Oh, okay. So these things are kind of the rule of thumb. And what difference does it make? Well, back then, the genetic diseases were not, but we've had a lot of mutations and a lot of trouble, and we really don't like the results with the inbreeding that happens. Even with those different mores, remember there's something else that's very important. The Ten Commandments are still valid. And I slipped into the children's Sabbath school, and they were talking about how many commandments are there. How many commandments are there, children? They were using their fingers to know that they were 10, and they even know which one's the Sabbath commandment, number 4. They were using their fingers, and they were doing it. They had a lot of fun with it. And then they spent special time talking about some specific commandments. Well, commandment number 9 says don't lie. Abraham and Sarah both bore false witness against their neighbor. And you're your closest neighbor, but even your spouse, that's a close neighbor. Sometimes we think of our neighbor being the stranger down the street, which is that Good Samaritan story, but it starts close to home. And when you lie about yourself, that's a lie. That's breaking that commandment. It's dishonoring God. This is messy because Abraham was the best that God could find. And eventually, Abraham even gets called a friend of God. Not because he was a liar, absolutely not, but because he repented of his sin and got right with God. So, we discover in the record that Sarah, at 70 to 90 years old, was very attractive, very desirable as a wife. Genesis 12, verse 11, came to pass when Abraham was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Now, every man should tell his wife how beautiful she is on a regular basis. She needs to hear that. But it was especially true for Sarah. It will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. That was the culture there, that if you killed somebody, you could take his wife. Messy, yeah. So please say that you are my sister, so that I'll survive. And so it was when Abraham came into Egypt. The Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. Princes saw her and told Pharaoh about how beautiful she was. And she was taken into Pharaoh's house. Verse 16, he treated Abraham well for her sake, gave him a bunch of stuff. But verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. You get the impression that nobody in Pharaoh's harem was able to get pregnant during this time. That's a serious plague. Pharaoh figured out what's going on, and he called Abraham and said, what do you think you're doing? Yeah. There has to be some accountability. We need to accept some discipline. Even as a substitute teacher, I've learned that I need to let the students know that there's some consequences. And even though consequences today in school are nothing like they were when I was a student, but there still are consequences. You've got to make your choices, and you will live with them. You would think that going through this once with Pharaoh of Egypt, that Abraham and Sarah would have learned their lesson. But sometime later, with Abimelech, look in chapter 20, and you find the same mess. And that time, you find God speaking to Abimelech and saying to him, you're a dead man because you've got somebody else's wife. And he says, but I haven't touched her. God says, I know. That's why you're still alive. And here's what you need to do to get it right. And part of it was, ask Abraham to pray for you to get this resolved. Now, how does this make sense? God says Abraham is a prophet. Well, even God's prophets sometimes make mistakes and need to be reproved. But we have Abraham praying for Abimelech, and things got restored in Abimelech's home. This old woman was very attractive. That's an important part of the story. We should glance at another thing that happened while they were in Egypt. I believe that Pharaoh gave to Sarah a handmaiden named Hagar. And that Hagar became then, when Sarah left, Hagar came with her. That she came as part of the package, the gifts that Pharaoh had given to Abraham. And, we don't have a list of Hagar in Hebrews 11. But what we do have is Genesis speaks of Hagar, and God talked to Hagar personally. That's special. She's a slave, she's a woman, she's a foreigner, and God says, I care about you. First encounter we have is when Hagar is running away from home, pregnant with Ishmael, and feeling persecuted. She runs away from home, and God says to her, what do you think you're doing? Go home, submit to Sarah. She is your mistress. So she went home and she submitted. Well, when Ishmael was a teenager, Sarah said, things are getting messy here. Everybody in the campground has thought of Ishmael as the heir apparent, and now Isaac is here. Send Hagar and her kid away. And Abraham, but that's my boy. It came that he had to send her away. He had to send Hagar away. So we have Hagar leaving, and hungry and thirsty, she tucks the boy under a bush and goes and prays and says, God, let me die. And God says, no, I'm going to take care of you. So she has now been sent away by Abraham and Sarah. So no longer is she told to go back. No, she's been made free. And God assures her as she says, well, please do something special for my boy. And God says, okay, here's what it is. Your son will have 12 sons, and they will all be princes, and you'll have a great nation coming from him. And to a large extent, the Arabs point back to Ishmael as their father. It's pretty special. I mean, that's really, really powerful. But you wonder, where am I going to get into this other part with this Hagar story? Yeah, it's time. Surrogate motherhood was an accepted practice in that culture. And, you know, surrogate motherhood is accepted practice in our culture. It's very hotly discussed, and rules have been laid down and all this, but it's still something that we do. I'm curious. Now, I'll have a show of hands. How many of you know somebody who was or is has been a surrogate mother? All right. Not very many of us. Two of us. In Egypt, if you were invited to be a surrogate mother and provide a child to a childless couple, then the woman who got pregnant was now considered the first wife. She was advanced to being in first position because she's the mother of the heir. In Mesopotamia, where Sarah is from, the surrogate motherhood is much more like what we have it here. And I know this dear lady that was a surrogate mother. Her first child was a surrogate, and now she has three of her own. But she did this for her best friend, and once the baby was born, she gave the baby to her best friend, and now she still is in touch with the family, and they call her auntie. Okay. Sarah, coming from one background of expectation with surrogate motherhood, Hagar coming from another background of surrogate motherhood, they both felt blindsided. Hagar thought that now she being the mother of the heir was going to be special, and Sarah saying, no, that's my kid. You can't. Yeah, bad trouble. God had to intervene. And we've already touched on this. When God spoke to Hagar, when she ran away from home, God said, you're still a slave. Go and submit to Sarah. God seems not to have recognized her as a legitimate wife. But, I remind you, when Hagar said, please accept my boy and make him special, God did. But sermon today is not about Hagar, it's about Sarah. Years went by. Ishmael is 14, 15 years old. And the angel comes, God himself, I believe it was Jesus, said to Sarah, you are going to have a child. And she's laughing. It's impossible. I've been menopausal for decades. This isn't possible. This just doesn't happen. And when God confronted her about her laughter, Sarah tried to say, oh, really, really, no. Nobody saw me laugh. God says, I saw. I know. Don't fool around with this. I know. And eventually they named the boy Isaac, which in Hebrew is laughter. So this bubbling up happiness. Sarah, as a pregnant woman, is very, very happy about her baby bump. I mean, she's not shy about this, not trying to figure out ways to camouflage. No. She's letting everybody know, God has blessed me. And they're looking at her and saying, lady, you're way too old for this. And she says, I don't care. I'm happy. We do not really understand how important having children was in that culture. In our culture, a family can be married for decades, not plan on having any children, not have any children, and everybody says it's fine. Oh, I know. The grandparents or the parents are going to be saying, I want some grandbabies. I've been there. But the couple that decides not to have children is not excluded or looked down on. But in that culture, you were looked to as if you weren't a complete person if you didn't have children. And you didn't have much for your Social Security. If you get old, nobody's there to take care of you if you don't have children. So the children were your old age pension. Very, very important in that culture. And Sarah, even though she was loved very much like by Abraham, and he was wealthy and she would be taken care of in her dotage, she still felt empty and lonely and wanting. I don't think that she was real quick to wean that boy. The Bible points to Sarah. I'm turning now to 2 Peter. Galatians 4 mentions her as the mother of the faithful, and that's a nice passage, Galatians 4, 22 through 29, but we're not going to read that one. I just put it in your notes and look it up later. She is mentioned so specifically as the mother of the faithful in the context of Abraham being the father of not merely the genetic descendants who are worshipers of God, but the spiritual, all of us who are worshiping God. But 2 Peter chapter 3, Sarah is specifically mentioned here, and I think this is precious. Women are invited to be like Sarah. She is listed as an epitome of a godly woman. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of your wives. So the wife, by her godly example, can make a difference even if she has a godless spouse. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. And some people act as if that's the most important part of the verse, but it's not. Verse 4 is what emphasizes what God wants us to be dressed with. And it's not saying that you shouldn't arrange your hair or you shouldn't put on nice clothes. But it says rather, verse 4, the character, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah, there's Sarah particularly mentioned, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, his daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And some of you women are saying, well, you're being one-sided here. You only talk about the women. Well, let's go on to the next verse. Husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So that ties the husband's prayer life to how he treats his wife. Now, this is just as hard on the men as it is on the women, if you read this. God calls us to a very high standard of righteousness, a character transformation that's only possible by the grace of God. And having started on this theme, let's back up to Ephesians that does not specifically mention Sarah, but it carries this theme very clearly. Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. Be imitators of Christ. Jump down to verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We're invited to fellowship together, and I think it's important for us to be involved in a church family. And that's hard to do with this distancing, but even there, we can keep in touch with each other. In today's climate, phones work very well, and even texting can help keep connection. It's not the same as a hug, or these knuckle bumps and elbow bumps that we do. I'm old school. I like to shake hands. And the kids in school that come up and want a hug, I give them a hug. I don't say, "Oh no." those hearts need hugs, so I don't hesitate. But God invites us to be involved. But then in verse 21, submit to one another in the fear of God. It specifically mentions wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, and that's something that has been thoroughly discussed, even in the Adventist church over the last 20 years. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now it gets, this is not a one-sided story. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What did Christ do for us? Died on the cross. If a husband is ready to die for his wife, she's very safe submitting to him. Loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Two shall become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he talks about the home and family, but then he says, in an even more significant setting, we're really talking about how God cares for us. And finish with this last verse, verse 33 of Ephesians 5. Let each one of you, in particular, this is talking to the men, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A couple of key words are being used here. Wives need to be loved and need to know that they're loved. Husbands need respect. That's the way the wife demonstrates and communicates her love to her husband. These are important things. Sarah is credited and honored for her willingness to become pregnant even at such a great age, when she was considered to be too old to have children. And as God told her very clearly, nothing's too hard for God. We need to accept that promise. I believe we, in these last days of this world's history, and I think this world is coming to a climax, we need to be ready to obey the word of God even stronger than what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears. We need to be able to say, God said it, I believe it, even though things look different. And we may find ourselves stepping off a cliff, so to speak, trusting in God, knowing that he'll take care of us. I think this is going to come very close to each one of us in these final hours of this world's history. There is, in this story, Abraham and Sarah both, a powerful lesson. Don't let yourself try to run ahead of God. When God promises something, say, I will accept it, I will trust that it's real, but I'm not going to try and make it happen on my own. I'm going to wait for God to supply. And you should have picked up on this, but I'll make sure it's clear. The life of Abraham and Sarah is a parable of the life of Jesus. When God called Abraham to go to a far country, and Abraham said, I'm on my way, Sarah was with him. They went together. It was a team effort. When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he gave him to the human race. Jesus became one of us. He went to a far country. He who had made the heavens, the glories of the universe, became a baby there in Bethlehem, a helpless child, so that he could rescue us, to give us an example, and to pay the price for our sin. Oh, what a God we serve. God's promise to Abraham that in him all people of earth would be blessed, that is most fulfilled in Jesus, because Jesus is the one who has rescued all of us. So my invitation to you today, live for Jesus, trust him, let his life be your life, and he will get the glory now and forever. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.